As we begin the second Sunday of Advent, we come to focus our attention on the second Advent candle, which represents peace. Last week, we focused on the topic of hope, and specifically, we viewed it through the lens of the hope that we have in the arrival of Jesus Christ in both the first Advent as well as the second Advent. For the Jews who anxiously awaited the arrival of the Messiah, their hope was realized that first Christmas morning, the first Advent, when God stepped out of eternity and into time and put on our skin. God became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us at first Advent. And now we also anxiously wait the second Advent, where he who ascended into heaven after rising from the dead will come again in like manner. And we will forever be with the Lord. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the bedrock of our faith and the assurance of our hope. So today we focus on the topic of peace. There it is. We focus our attention on the topic of peace. And I'm going to ask if Tommy and Kenny Richard would come at this time as we light our candle. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Advent or have never done Advent before, hey, neither have we. But this is our first time doing it. There's a little information in your bulletin about what it is and why it's so important to seize this moment. And this is our hope candle from last week. So why don't we relight that? Because thankfully we have not lost our hope. This one needs a little bit more encouragement. There we go. Thank you. Good job, guys. So we looked at hope and we looked at peace. Last week we had one of our cohesion groups talk about hope and what it means to them. And then we had asked all of our cohesion groups just to kind of think about different ways in which we can communicate each of the different things in Advent: hope, joy, peace, love. And so we said you could do it by song or by testimony or by drama. Rich Richard actually is going to come and he's going to actually rap. No, I'm not kidding. Sorry, brother. But he's going to share a testimony on hope and what that means to him and how he experienced. Did I say hope? I meant peace. Thanks, brother.
Good morning. All right. My name is Rich, and like Pastor Tony said, my wife Sandy and I, we host Cohesion Group 3. Our group, the best group, I must say. Yeah, that's right. I said that. Our group and that of Stephen Lynette Hughes was asked to talk about peace. I am not an accomplished public speaker, and I don't know how to use one of these, so please bear with me. All right. We were asked to talk about peace, and I got to thinking about the peace of God and all that entails, and I found myself being led, I hope by the Spirit, I think by the Spirit, to a short story I'm going to tell you today. This story is about two men that I believe I knew fairly well. One of them was my father-in-law. His name is Bob Lindquist. The other is my dad, Rich Sr. In some ways, it's a cautionary tale, but it does tie in very nicely with the topic of peace, and I promise it does have a happy ending. All right. The two men lived very separate lives, but they had a remarkable degree of similarity in how they lived their lives. For instance, I'm going to list all the different things. I found this all amazing. For instance, both were children in Brooklyn. They didn't know each other, but they were both children in Brooklyn. Both ended up moving later in their lives to a small town on the South Shore called Blue Point, my hometown. Both had trailers and went camping. Both had boats. You know, I guess you can't live on Long Island without owning a boat at some point, right? Both joined the Blue Point Fire Department. In the fire department, both men were part of the Hook and Ladder Company. Both rose through the ranks of the Hook and Ladder Company, and both became chiefs of the volunteer fire department. Yep, there's my dad. That's my dad. That's Bob, my father-in-law. Thank you. All right, both had three children. Interesting enough, both started with a boy and ended with a girl. Yep, there we are there. All right. Both had grandchildren, and again, both started with a boy and ended with a girl. Both men were generous men, devoted family men in every sense of the word, raised their families well. Both were hurt on the job, but they also got to retire early because of that. Both thoroughly enjoyed their retirement, as you can see. Yep, there's Dad. That was at Disney, by the way. Remarkable similarities all around. Unfortunately, those similarities also continued into some less than desirable circumstances. Starting with my father-in-law, 1 year apart, each man suffered a stroke. And they suffered their strokes in December, unfortunately, right before Christmas. Each spent considerable time in the hospital because of it, and then also in a nursing home afterwards. And again, 1 year apart, each passed away the following spring due to from complications from the strokes. Despite all the similarities, there was one fundamental difference between the two men. One was saved, one not so much. My father-in-law, Bob, was blessed with a faith in God and a solid relationship with Christ from a very early age. My dad was nominally Catholic, more a product of the system at the time of his boyhood than a possessor of any real faith. In fact, my dad used to tell me that a little religion was a good thing, but not too much. How this affected them and our families was never more evident than when they both suffered their strokes. Bob's family, Sandy Carey and Bob, who are here, were blessed from the start of their trial in dealing with their dad's circumstances with the simple fact they positively knew what awaited their dad at the end of whatever road the Lord was taking him down. They had a fundamental assurance that no matter what, heaven awaited their father, and that he would be waiting for them when their time eventually came as well. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to gloss over the circumstances. I'm not trying to minimize the pain and the suffering that they all went through at the time, especially not with that whole, he's in a better place, you know, those platitudes. Even though no one liked what was happening, though, they knew that he would be at peace no matter what in the end, which does afford you as well with peace when you're dealing with that stuff. My dad, though, it was different. When he suffered his stroke, as with all such illnesses, our family entered into a whirlwind of decisions regarding medical treatments, doctors, hospitals, insurance coverage, all that stuff. And during this time, though it pains me to admit it, I became so focused on his earthly care that I found myself completely neglecting his spiritual care. As my dad was in the hospital and then in a nursing home, he had to undergo various procedures to reduce the swelling in his brain. He was bleeding in his brain. His brain became infected, and it was swelling. And he eventually became unresponsive. Before the point of no return, though, Pastor Tony paid him a visit. Right, something I'll be forever grateful for. Due to that whole pesky, I have a job thing, I couldn't go. I wasn't there when Pastor Tony spoke to my dad. All I know afterwards is that Pastor Tony told me somehow, some way, he had managed to take my dad to meet the Lord. Again, something I am forever grateful for. He was talking about the wrath of God this morning, knowing that a loved one who is going to meet his Maker is now not under the wrath of God. It's an amazing thing. All right. I honestly had no idea the amount of pressure I was under until I found out that he was no longer under that wrath. Sort of like you don't really know how tired you really are when you get really tired until you get that good night's sleep and you wake up the next morning and you go, wow, I was beat. That's how I felt when I heard that news. I know I'm stating the obvious here, but when you know heaven awaits your loved ones, dealing with the sometimes difficult journey towards heaven is much easier. Thankfully, rather than remembering as he left this world, bedridden, sick, and unresponsive, my favorite memory of my dad is here. This is our house in Virginia before we moved up. That was my dad's absolute favorite place. It didn't matter what time of year it was, he wanted a fire and he wanted his milk and cookies in front of that fireplace. So this is how I remember my dad, thankfully. And though he missed Christmas that year, and he did eventually pass away, My dad gave myself and my family the greatest gift of all that year, peace of mind. Thank you.
Thank you. Can you give these to Rich? Because when he sits down, he's going to realize he doesn't have them anymore. Thanks, buddy. Awesome. It's interesting, this concept of peace. Peace, like love, is so much more than just a feeling, isn't it? Although it certainly involves our emotions, it is a mindset. Here's my definition of peace. It is an agreement that God is in control. Let's just let that settle in for a moment. Peace is an agreement, mindset, that God is in control. The moment we fail to realize that God is in control, we put our trust in something else, we lose our peace, don't we? Peace is an agreement that God is in control. He is the God of peace. He revealed himself as that to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon, after experiencing the peace of the Lord, named him, I think it was 24 or 25, the God, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. Let's take a look together at the words of the prophet Isaiah as we consider this topic of peace this morning. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 750 years prior to the arrival of Christ, the prophet Isaiah is given these words by the Holy Spirit. We see that he, God, is the source of this gift. And we see that the means by which he will arrive is nothing less than miraculous. As a virgin conceives and names the child Emmanuel. Hope was realized by the arrival of a son. Not just an ordinary son. This is Emmanuel, God with us. It had been what they had been waiting for so long. They had read earlier on and heard the stories about the peace that existed in the garden prior to the fall of their parents, Adam and Eve. A time when everything was perfect. Imagine that. A time where sin had not tainted anything. Adam and Eve experienced peace in a way that man, till this day, has still not fully realized. The day is coming, though. The peace that was experienced in the garden was not just an emotion that was experienced because of the absence of trouble. That wasn't why they experienced peace. But rather, the peace that was experienced there was experienced because God was in their midst. And they walked in fellowship with their Creator. You see, they didn't know anything but peace before the fall. They didn't know about sin. They didn't know about fear. They didn't know about worry. That became known to them only after they disobeyed God. After they bought into the lie that was hurled at them by the devil. And notice both young and not so young in our midst. How empty the devil's promises really were at that great temptation in the garden that day. If you have your Bibles with you, just turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. It's not going to be up on the screen this morning, which means that I had the thought after I gave Pastor Tom the notes. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Go to your table of contents and turn right. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Look, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the lie of the devil was, hey, listen, first thing he tries to do is get him to question the word of God, right? Did God really say you shall not eat of the tree? Did he really say you should surely die? Listen, here's the deal. God's just afraid, Adam and Eve, that you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you to know both good and evil. And so the promise from Satan to Adam and Eve in the garden that day was that they'd be like God by knowing good and evil. And I find that very ironic. I find that to be a very empty promise from the enemy. If we flip over a couple of pages to chapter 1 right at the beginning. Look, in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And it was good. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters they've gathered together he called seas. And God said that it was what? It was good. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is in their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw it, and he said, it is what? He said it was good. And God made, verse 16, and God made two lights. The greater light to rule the day, which is what? The sun. Good. And the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. Good. The stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it, and he said, it is good. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves by which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird, God created them according to its kind. And God saw it, and he said, it is good. You're catching on to me now. Come on, kids, I need your help. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it, and he said, it is good. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, God created everything. And after everything God created, the light, the sun, the stars, the creeps, the crawlies, and everything else, God saw it and he said, it was good. That was the environment in which Adam and Eve lived. Everything Adam and Eve saw was a result of what God did, and everything God did was good. And you see, if Adam and Eve experienced anything while they were in the garden, it was an awareness that everything around them was what? Good. And now here comes Satan with this empty promise and saying, you don't need to obey God because he's afraid that in the day that you do it, you'll be like him knowing good and evil. But you see, they already knew good. And so really what was the enemy promising him? They were promising him a knowledge of what? Evil. That's what devil does. God's given us and shown us everything that is good. The enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so everything in the garden that was experienced was good. And in comes the enemy and trying to rob them with this empty promise, which really was only a promise of evil. The only thing the devil has to offer is the knowledge of evil. Let me just tell our young people and our teenagers here today, while you're here and with us in the service this morning, the world would suggest to you that it has something that you need. You need to look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain way. God's got plans for you that'll blow your mind. God's got plans for you that you couldn't even dream of. And the enemy wants you to think that you've got to keep up with everybody. A little drinking is okay. A little smoking is okay. A little internet pornography is okay. A little watching of that TV is not going to work. And Satan tries to dull your awareness. What is he doing? He's promising you evil. And it robs you of the goodness of what God really wants you to be enjoying. And that's what the enemy does. The only thing the devil has to offer is the knowledge of evil, or the experience of evil, which is the opposite of peace. God wants you to walk and live in peace. Amen. With the entrance of sin came the exit of peace. And God's creation longed for a Savior who would come, whose presence would bring back that peace that was lost in the garden. Isaiah prophesied about it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. It was the promise that what was lost in the garden would be restored. God fellowshipping once again with man. Creature with creator. Redeemed with redeemer. God with us. You see, the sin in the garden separated man from God. But in the beginning, as John writes in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to us. Jesus came to restore that which was lost in the garden. This one who would walk our dusty roads and clothe himself in frail humanity would reveal himself to us by a name that would communicate that peace would once again be our reality. Listen to Isaiah a little later on in the chapter, chapter 9. For to us, a child was born. I like that. To who? To us. For to us, for our good, for our benefit. He is a gift to us. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, the people of God had been experiencing everything and anything but peace up until that point. They knew what it was to be under tyrannical dictatorships. They knew what it was to be in need. They knew what it was to be oppressed. They looked for, indeed longed for, this Messiah that Isaiah prophesied about that would be our Prince of Peace. In the first Advent, we celebrate the arrival of our Messiah, the hope of Israel, the Prince of Peace. The peace that we experience in this arena of life called time is not dependent on the lack of trouble. Let me just repeat that. Peace that we experience in this arena of time is not dependent upon a lack of trouble. You can be at peace in the midst of a storm. And so peace is not dependent on the lack of trouble. True peace is not determined by our circumstances. True peace is not determined by our finances. True peace is not determined by any outside influence. True peace comes when we have the assurance that we are His. Knowing that our time here is for a moment as we look for that day, the second advent, where Christ will break those clouds and come for His own. True peace wraps its arms around that reality. So how do we walk in peace? I mean, we live in a day where we're overwhelmed with economic challenges. The political landscape is a mess. The financial future of our country is questionable. How do I walk in peace amidst so much uncertainty? I mean, how about our kids today? Kids, I know that you too have concerns. In your school and amongst your friends, I know the challenge of the peer pressure to look a certain way can get overwhelming. The world wants you to look a certain way. It wants you to act a certain way. It wants you to dress a certain way, and it gets tough at times. How can you, as a young person, walk in the peace of God that God wants you to walk in? I mean, it's Christmas time. A time where peace is supposed to be the theme in the air. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But look how commercialized Christmas has become. Who, you know, what do I have to buy for? Who do I have to buy for this year? Is the big question, right? How many people do I have to buy stuff for? How much am I going to spend this year? I mean, who's going to do the cooking this year? Do I have to celebrate with that side of the family again? I need more time to prepare. I mean, it's December already. I need more money to purchase more gifts for more people who don't need them, won't appreciate them, and won't remember who gave it to them. How in the world do I walk in peace in the midst of all this? Take advantage of Advent. Advantageous. Slowing down enough to remember the one we celebrate this time of the year. Slowing down enough to appreciate the many blessings that God has bestowed on us. Namely, the present of his presence in the person of Jesus Christ. How lost that has become in our culture. How sad. No wonder it's so chaotic for those who don't know Christ. And can become so chaotic for those who do know Christ. When we lose focus and we fail to remember the real reason and the real person in whom we celebrate. How do I walk in peace when everything around me doesn't seem to be so peaceful? I walk in peace when I approach God in prayer. Because here's the deal. Prayer, I'm going to say something that might be somewhat controversial. I'll say it and then I'll qualify it. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes my approach. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the way I see God. It doesn't change circumstances. It changes me in the midst of circumstances. Now, God can change circumstances. He is the power. I always get a little concerned when people say there's power in prayer. I know what you mean by that. But listen, there's power in God who responds to prayer. But we need to remember the source of the power is not a religious ritual. There is the source of the power is God himself who responds to that man or that woman who will go before the Lord in humble prayer and asking God to change things and people and circumstances, and then leaves the results to God who knows what is best but will always change us in the midst of those things. It's an anxious time in our country, in our culture. Peace is not something that is realized by very many people. How do I walk with peace in God, with God? I walk in peace when I approach God in prayer. Here's a great scripture, Philippians chapter 4. Paul, can't really give him credit for it because the Holy Spirit inspired him, but he nails it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I like that. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he stops and says, you didn't hear what I said. And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that's what we're looking for, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a heavy verse. What a great verse for you to memorize. What a great verse to use in warfare when you're waking up in the middle of the night and you're concerned about this thing or that thing. What a great truth to get a hold in your spirit and confess it to God and remind yourself of it. It's a heavy verse. In fact, it could be downright annoying when we're going through anxious times, and somebody who isn't going through anxious times puts that proverbial hand on their shoulder and says, "Oh, brother, just be anxious for nothing." You want to bless them with a brick. And you're thinking, "Are you kidding me?" How in the world do we address all the anxiety and the fear that has really found root in our culture, especially in the midst of this Christmas season? It's at an all-time high, obviously, at Christmas time. And I've got a theory about that. It could be right or wrong. I don't know, but it's kind of like my theory. I think people's expectations for a new start and fresh beginnings get so high around the Christmas time. They remember things from their childhood and just times of fun and peace, and their expectations get so high. But their expectations are on a thing and not a person. And when it doesn't happen, their world comes crashing down. And they realize they're alone. And they realize they don't have what they thought they might have. And it just gets overwhelming. But the Apostle Paul gives us a key to overcoming anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he repeats himself. And again, I'm going to say, rejoice. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God. You see, when we rejoice in the Lord, we're given the grace to pray through our anxieties. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, the focus turns off of myself, off of my circumstances, and puts it where it ought to be, on God. And here's the good news. He doesn't have any problems. He is not dependent on anything. He is all sufficient. Everything he needs is found in the person of himself. And so he is very worthy of me taking and putting all of my emotional eggs in his basket. Because he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never let me down. So fear and anxiety need to be a barometer for us that we need to be in prayer. I want to tell you that this is an ongoing, growing experience for me. I wish I could tell you I could preach this from the experience side of the cross, that I never am anxious, that I never stressed, that I'm never fearful, but I am not there yet either. I worry about the same things you worry about. I get fearful over the same things you get fearful about, and I have those same moments where I've got to take myself and say, no, you be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplications, make my request made known to God, and when I do that, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will rule my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Listen, sometimes peace is work. It's downright warfare. Because the enemy, just like he robbed Adam and Eve of peace in the garden, wants to rob you of the peace that Jesus wants you to experience. And there's this war going on. And the more I focus on me and you and the circumstances, the more my stress level goes up, my anxiety goes up, everything goes up. And it's like God just has to say, are you going to get it at some point? Listen, when I put my hope in something, I am always disappointed, and it creates anxiety. When I put my hope in someone, the circumstances might not change, but I find that I change in the midst of those circumstances. And you see, here's the good news for the child of God. And it's so important you wrap your arms around this. Do you that know that nothing can come into your life that doesn't get the divine nod from God first? Do you know that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus? Do you know that that thing that comes into your life, whether it's to hurt you or harm you from other people, listen, God will use it for your good. I'm not saying evil things are from God, but God controls. Listen, the devil is God's devil. He can't do anything that God doesn't give him the ability to do. And if God gives him the ability to do something, it's because God is doing something far greater than what the enemy's trying to do to you. What God is doing in you is far greater than anything the devil could do to you. And when I realized that, the peace of God, I like this, that surpasses understanding. You know what kind of peace that is? It doesn't make sense. That's that one who's walking through a storm and everything seems to be a mess and they look and say, I know this doesn't make any sense. You think I'm crazy, maybe in denial, but I'm actually at peace with this whole thing. That's the kind of peace that surpasses understanding. That's what God does. Peace comes when we relinquish control, or I should say, when we realize we never were in control anyway. Peace is not denial about the circumstances. It is a proper perspective on our circumstances. And that's a battle sometimes. Peace comes when we obey the Lord and we live as he desires. The first thing we forfeit when sin comes into our life, when we allow it, first thing that goes is peace. When I'm doing something I know I ought not to be doing, the first thing I realize is I don't feel so good right now. I don't feel so peaceful right now. What's going on? That's what sin does. If we forfeit the peace. God allows us to experience that, not so we feel guilty, but because we are guilty. And we've got to go to the cross and ask God to forgive us of that thing. And then turn from it. Repent from those things. Peace is the result of a right relationship with God. He is the Prince of Peace. It is God's desire for you and I to live and experience the peace of God that is not grounded and founded on circumstances, but is grounded and founded on the person of Jesus Christ, who is committed to complete that work that he's begun in your life. And whatever tools God uses in that belt of his to bring about that perfect work in your life, he's going to do it because he loves you. And he's got your best interest in mind. And when we understand that, we can then walk in and live in the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. That's why I said earlier, peace, like love, is so much more than a feeling. Although it certainly involves emotions, it is a mindset. Peace is an agreement that God, not your spouse, that God, not you, that God, not your job, not your finances, not your government, peace is an agreement that God is in control. Amen. And when we live that and understand that, we walk in that peace. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.